We'll go ahead and get started. Welcome to the 15-year married and over class, however you're supposed to say that. Before we get started, let's open up with a prayer. Father, we thank you so much for loving us, for giving us the chance to encourage one another from your word tonight. Father, help me and be with me as I do that, and as we encourage each other, help us to build each other up. And we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So look around the room. You know, this is a good-looking group of people. This is a good-looking group of people. You know, these are our brothers and sisters, aren't they? You know, we're brothers and sisters, dear friends. You know, and you know, we've been through a lot of things together, haven't we? We've, you know, a lot of great times, a lot of tough times, and you know, we've been through a lot. And yet, you know, there's no one in the world that's got more in common with you than the people in this room and in this congregation and the other two rooms that are going on right now and, you know, kids' classes. There's nobody that's got more in common with you than the members of this church. You stop thinking about it. This is our family.
Amen.
And, you know, these are my, just to be honest with you, this is my favorite group of people in the whole world. You know, these are my favorite people. All right. And, you know, I hope you feel the same way. What I'm going to do right now is let's take a 60-second fellowship break, pick out somebody, and tell them how you appreciate them. All right? Just 60 seconds. Go. You can't do it. You can't have a one-minute fellowship break. It's because we love encouraging each other. But now let me ask you, get you to think about a sobering question. Think about the person you just encouraged. Are they still going to be here in 5 years?
Wow.
10 years?
Yes.
They still going to be? Are they going to persevere to the end? Or at some point in the future, is their heart going to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin?
Come on.
You know, it could happen. You know, it could happen to any of us. Satan is alive and he's out there. He's constantly at work. He knows our weaknesses. He's out there trying to get us. You know, and the people that we just appreciated and the people in the other rooms having their other classes, those folks, God has given you to them to encourage them to keep those things from happening.
Amen.
That's what we're here for. We have a mission to help one another make it, given by God. We're going to talk about that tonight. And what I want to ask you is, how are you doing at that? Think about how am I doing at carrying out that mission? You know, we need each other. And, you know, it's not just the people in this room, but again, it's the other people in the other classes. In some ways, especially the people in the other classes, because, you know, we're the married 15 years and more, and I think probably some of the people have been Christians longer as well.
Wow.
So we need, you know, we have something to offer, and there's a need that we should be meeting. You know, the title of this class that I was given is, As Iron Sharpens Iron, So One Man Sharpens Another. Iron Sharpens Iron was the title. So Proverbs 27:17, As Iron Sharpens Iron, So One Man Sharpens Another. We all know that verse, right? Okay. I'm going to talk about something, the D word, discipling. Okay. I'm going to talk about it. And I'm going to talk about it in the context of what I'm going to call discipling economics. Okay. And try to get your head around that a little bit. You know, let me define the first word there, discipling. You know, I'm not really so much as a definition of it as a picture of it. And that's in Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16. Talks about, you know, no longer being infants, but speaking the truth in love. Talks about growing up into Christ and the body building itself up as each part does its work.
Yep.
Okay, that is a picture of a community that is discipling one another, right?
Yeah.
Where we're speaking the truth. You know, speaking the truth isn't always a rebuke. It isn't always a correction. Sometimes it's an encouragement. Sometimes it's just instruction. Sometimes it's a reminder. But it's speaking the truth. And, of course, the truth primarily is what? The Scripture, right? Doesn't this look like a Bible to you?
Yes,
actually, it's a recorder right now, so who knows what that's going to sound like on the recording. But you know, so we have work to do. So discipling economics. You know, in discipling, there's a supply and there's a demand, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have sort of traditionally talked more about, I think, at least what I've heard, is more about the demand side. We've told people, you need to find somebody to disciple you, okay? We've talked about, you need to open up. You need to, you know, share what's going on in your life. You need to ask for help when you need it. You need to seek advice. And, you know, those are all biblical concepts, right? We could go through scriptures. We all know the scriptures. But what I want to talk about tonight is the other side. There's a supply side, isn't there?
Come on. That's right.
Okay? Supply side. And really, if you get right down to it, the scriptures have a whole lot more to say about the supply side than they do about the demand side.
That's true.
It says, encourage one another daily. We're going to look at some of these passages later. See to it that none of you have those problems. Consider how to stir one another up. You know, there's many, many passages about that. We're going to look at a number of them. But, you know, the problem with the demand side, if we focus on demand side of the discipling economy, is the people who need it the most probably aren't going to do it, right? When you get to the point where you really, really need help, are you looking for it?
No.
Probably not. Probably not. So what we need to do, particularly as a mature group of people here, is we need to take it on ourselves as a responsibility to see to it that people around us, that people we know, don't have these problems, that we're reaching out, we're looking for the people that we can help. Okay? Now, I'm not saying to the exclusion of getting help yourself, obviously, or encouraging one another. But in this group, we ought to be mostly at a point where we can help other people. Okay? We certainly ought to see that as a purpose, as a mission, as a task God has called us to carry out. So, supply and demand. But you know, in discipling economy, we're kind of in a recession, aren't we? Okay? In fact, some people might call it a Great Depression. Okay? You know, a lot of us are unemployed in that economy. A lot of us are unemployed. And, you know, but the irony of it is there's tons of jobs. There's plenty of jobs.
Wow.
You know, we've given up looking. We're not looking for jobs, you know. But there's plenty of jobs in this economy. And, you know, the other side of this is government can't solve the problem, right? In other words, you may have a handful of people that are leaders of the church can't do all the discipling, can they? Okay. What we need is some entrepreneurs. Some people to start some discipling endeavors. Some discipling business, okay? We need to be getting involved in that business. And by doing that, we can bring it out of that recession, okay? Bring the economy back where it needs to be. Okay, I've played around with that little analogy enough for a little while. Let's get to the scriptures, okay? That's what we're here for. Luke chapter 12. Turn to Luke 12. Luke 12, starting in verse 42, we'll go through verse 48. The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming,' and he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and to drink and to get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready, or does not do what his master wants, will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." So, you know, a very serious teaching from Jesus to open up a class with, right? You know, think about this. I mean, we all said a few minutes ago that we felt like this is our mission. This is something God has given, called us to do, is to encourage one another, to build one another up, to see to it. Again, we're going to look at those passages. But let's start right out here and say that God expects us to do that. It's not just a good idea. It's not a suggestion. It matters to God whether we do that or not.
That's right.
He called us to do it, and he expects us to do it. So we want to do it out of a great heart. You know, we talked about, you know, I love this group of people. I want us all to make it, okay? That's how we feel. But we also have to get over our own lazy human nature and our own maybe timid human nature and get out and help people. We need to be paying attention. We need to think more. You know, did you consider how to stir one another up before you came tonight? You know, that's what we're called to do. We've been given much. You know, we've got 15 plus years experience in marriage. There's a whole room full of people over there that don't have that much. Some of them are newlyweds. Some of us could help them, right? A number of us have raised our kids, or at least gone through a number of stages that some people in the other room maybe haven't, right? Maybe we could help them with the younger kids. Maybe we could help them learn how to parent. Maybe we could tell them how not to parent, Maybe we could tell them, but we could at least give them, the benefit of some experience that we've had that they haven't, okay? But, we've also been Christians for a while. Let me just see a show of hands. How many of us have been Christians more than 5 years? Look around the room. How many of us more than 10 years? How many of us more than 15 years? There's a ton of experience in this room. Close to half of us in the room have been a Christian 15 years or more. That is, we've been given much. We have a lot. We're expected to do something with that. What does God expect from us? So you think about it. Is it our responsibility? Am I blowing smoke here, or does God really expect us to do this?
Yeah.
He expects us to do it, doesn't he? All right, let's look over in Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to spend a good bit of time in Hebrews here.
Amen.
And, a lot of times we read Hebrews, and it's talking about persevering and not giving up, but it's talking about some more than just that. He's calling us to do something while we're persevering. Persevering isn't just keep coming to church, right? Okay, Hebrews 6, starting in verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instructions about baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. The people in this room, we've been Christians for a while. We've been married for a while. We ought to be at a point where we're mature. Okay, we ought to be at a point where we've gone on. We're not worried about, what do I think about how someone becomes a Christian? What do I think about, what's a sin and what's not a sin? We ought to have that fairly well sorted out at this point in our lives, and we ought to be able to help somebody else with that. We ought to be able to see it and recognize it for what it is, and help somebody with it. Mm-hmm. We also ought to have had some experience with that, with how to overcome things, how to help other people overcome things. So hopefully we've gone on beyond just the elementary teachings to how do you live your life? How do you raise your kids? How do you reach out to your friends? How do you bring somebody to Christ? How do you give glory to God? How do you live a life that glorifies God? Hopefully we've gotten some of that. Okay, now we can help each other with that too. We need to continue to grow. I'm not trying to say everybody's arrived, but we've got something that we can offer to the people, the other people in this room and people in the other rooms.
Amen.
Okay, starting in verse 4, it says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it and produces a crop useful to those for whom it was farmed, receives the blessing of God. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. We're not in a game. Christianity is not a game. And so he's talking about here some pretty sobering topic, right?
Yeah.
You can fall away. You can reach a point where you can't be brought back to repentance. That is a scary place to be.
Yeah.
Notice he says it's impossible. Once you reach this point, it's impossible to be brought back to repentance. But before you get to that point, it starts getting harder and harder and harder, doesn't it? Okay. At some point early on, you can wake up and you can open their eyes, they repent, and say, "Well, look how close I came to going the wrong way." As it goes on longer and longer, it gets harder to reach that point, and eventually it reaches the point where they can't be brought back to repentance. So what does that tell us? We need to be involved early, don't we? We don't need to wait until it's a crisis to get in there and help somebody. We need to be working with, connected with people when they're doing well. So we see the slight little deviation from the true path, right? The slight little deviation from Jesus is Lord. So we need to be there at the beginning and help people to before it becomes anywhere close to impossible. Because it can. The scriptures say it can become impossible. Now notice he doesn't say that God is unwilling to forgive. You know, look at the prodigal son. God's willing to forgive. What he says, it's impossible to bring him to repentance. And God, you know, you got to repent if you want God to forgive you, right?
Right?
I mean, it's pretty basic. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So we've got to. So the deal here is, it's the person's heart becomes hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, isn't it? That's what's happening. And now it talks about what you know. It talks about this part about producing thorns and thistles in verse 8. Are we producing thorns and thistles? Are we producing a good crop, a useful crop to God? What would that crop be? What would a good crop? What is God looking for from us? Looking for the fruits of the Spirit. He's looking for us to glorify Him in our own character. Okay. I think He's also looking for us to do something with that, to love one another, to help one another, to build up the body, like we're talking about tonight. So, you know, how is that part of your life? I mean, are we producing what God's calling us to produce? If we don't, in the end, we're in danger of being cursed. If we're not producing something, if we're not employed in the discipling economy, okay, we have something to do. All right. Verse 9 says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown to Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. So what's he talking about here? Same thing, right? He says, now I know you guys have a heart for other people. You've wanted to help people. You've done it in the past. I've seen you do it, right? Okay, we could say that about each other. You know, I know you guys have helped other people. You've helped turn people from sin. You've helped call people to righteousness. You've helped people to understand the Scriptures. You've helped people to make Jesus Lord. So you've done that in the past. God's not going to forget that. But he says he wants you to continue with that same diligence to the very end. Are we doing the things we used to do?
Come on.
Are we loving the people around us? I mean, this is for keeps.
Come on.
You know, think about that person you encouraged earlier. Think about the people that you're close to in those other rooms.
Come on.
You know, think about them. Are they going to make it? You know, are you going to be sitting there one day thinking, boy, I wish I had done something different. I wish I had, whatever.
Wow.
You know, let's not have those regrets. Let's be busy now helping people so that we all make it to the end. Okay, God will not forget. You know, he talks also about, you know, that it would not be, you know, it'd be impossible to be brought back to repentance. Notice that y'all, any English teachers in the room? I guess not. Okay. Remember the passive voice? Anybody remember that?
Yeah.
This is in passive voice. That means that it's not, you know, if I'm the sinner, it's not me bringing myself to repentance, right? I was brought to repentance. Or it says it was impossible to be brought to repentance. What's implied there is that somebody else needs to help you be brought to repentance. It's not something you're going to do by pulling yourself up from your bootstraps many times. It's going to be somebody getting involved and helping you to come to repentance, helping you realize where you're headed and helping you realize what you need to do to avoid that. So, again, it's up to us. You know, now, who helps the person that's caught in that situation? You know, the people who are strong, the people who are mature, help the person who is weak and who is young, the person who's struggling. So we have to get in there, and we have to get in there before it's too late. Okay, 1 Thessalonians. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Starting in verse 9. It says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he doesn't want us to be lost, right? He didn't do all this. He didn't send his son to the cross so that we would be lost. He wants us to be saved. He died for us, verse 10, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So once again, encourage one another, build one another up, because God doesn't want you to be lost. God doesn't want them to be lost, right? So there's some work to be done to make sure that it turns out that way, didn't there? Okay. So encourage one another and build each other up. It's for keeps. This is not a game. It's not just a good idea. Verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. So again, there's a little bit there talking about the demand side, Okay, the demand side of this economy. How do you receive the correction? How do you receive those who are admonishing you? You know, but again, at the same time, you know, we need to be doing that with each other. We need to be open to it ourselves. Certainly, we don't need to be hypocrites, right? We don't need to be calling somebody else to do something we're not doing ourselves. Okay. So we need to, again, to encourage one another, but also be open to receiving it. Verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Okay, and that's just a general statement to the Thessalonian church, isn't it?
Yeah.
And us. Okay, so again, it gets into a little more specifics. Warn the idle. We have some people who are idle. Okay, have we been idle? Okay. We need to get, first get our own act together and quit being idle. You can change that. You can change that tonight. Okay. And so we're no longer idle. We've changed that now. We're going to be busy doing this. Okay. We're no longer idle, but we need to help other people who haven't come to that conviction. Warn them that idleness. What are you warning them? You're warning about what happens if you remain idle, aren't you? What happens? Talking about the thorns and thistles, right? You're not producing the good things, you're producing bad things.
Right.
So we need to warn the idle. We need to encourage the timid. Okay. There's a gentleness here. Look at how Jesus dealt with people. He was very, very strong against the Pharisees and the leaders, but he was gentle with people. Okay? And we need to do that. We need to encourage the timid. We need to help the weak. Now, who are the weak? Spiritually weak people are the people that keep falling into sin. They repent and they say, I'm sorry. They feel bad about themselves. They try not to do it and then they fall into it again. Okay. How many times did Jesus say to forgive somebody? 7 times, 77 times. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, what are you supposed to do? If he comes back and says, I repent, you forgive him. Okay. So that's the weak person. All right. That's a weak person. Some people you just have to throw on your back and drag them into heaven. Some people you have to bear your brother's burdens. Some of them are just going to be hard work. Okay, but he says here we need to help the weak. Don't just say, well, it's not worth the trouble. Okay? And we need to be patient with everyone. Okay, I'm certainly glad that God has been patient with me. I do not deserve the patience God has given to me. Okay, so I need to be as patient with other people. Okay. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Okay? So interesting how he breaks this down. He's talking to the older women, the younger women, obviously. We all know this passage. I think it's pretty easy to make the application to men as well as women, right? Okay. But the point here is the older women first need to be righteous themselves, right? And then they can help the younger women. Okay. So we need to make sure we're men and women, make sure we're righteous ourselves, and then help the younger. So again, I want to make sure if you don't remember anything else out of this class, remember that God has called you to help the younger. Okay?
Amen.
Okay. One another, too, and to get help you, too, and to be open to that. That's supposed to be happening. Okay? I'm talking about the demand, the supply side tonight. I want to make sure that the people who aren't looking for discipline, that they're still getting it. That somebody's coming out and finding them, saying, I'm going to talk to you about spiritual things as long as you're around where I can get to you to do that. Okay. I'm going to try to get you to do what's right. Try to get you to follow the scriptures. And I'm not saying that I think there's a ton of people who are out there who are just completely, on the edge of falling away. There are some. But I think the bigger issue is let's find people who are sort of, maybe, what's the word? Lukewarm. We'll just say lukewarm. People who are not really plugged in with God and help them get there. Find the people who, being distracted by the world, people that are, the seed planted among the weeds, people that are getting choked out. Get in there and help them clear out those weeds. So again, we just need to be helping the younger. Hebrews chapter 3. Told you we were going to get to this passage. Hebrews 3, starting in verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. He says, see to it. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. How are you going to do that? First off, are you going to do that? Are we all committed to doing that?
Come on.
Yeah, is Jesus still Lord? You know, of course we are.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
We've made that decision. We're going to do this. Okay. So see to it says that I need to, there's a thoroughness about that, isn't there?
Yeah.
Nobody's going to fall through the cracks. If nobody else has noticed this brother or this sister, I'm going to notice. I'm going to make sure that everybody's taken care of. So think about your family group, okay? Is everybody in there doing well? Okay? So a lot of y'all maybe, you know, we got the empty nester family group, probably got most of those folks in here. And we got some others of us that are in one of the other family groups. But think about your family group. Think about other family groups, particularly the empty nesters. I would love to see the empty nester family group take on as one of their projects to meet the spiritual needs of the younger. Figure out how are we going to do that? You know, how do we make sure? How do we see to it? How do we make sure nobody's being left behind? Nobody's being left out. Okay? Now, I don't know how, you know, there's a lot of smart people in that group. I'm not going to necessarily be the one that invents the way to do that. But let's start out just by in fellowship. Do we know the people? You know, do we know how they're doing? Do we talk to them about something other than sports and, you know, cars and so forth? You know, what do we talk about in fellowship? And who do we talk with in fellowship? Is our fellowship mainly palling around with our friends, or is it purposeful? Do we go to fellowship having already thought about what am I going to do today to help people make it to heaven? And who are the people that need me to do that? And I've already considered how to do that. Okay, I'm even moving on to my other verses. I'm getting ahead of myself. But, you know, it says encourage one another daily. This is not just coming to church, is it? It's not just something you do on Thursday night and Sunday. So if we're going to see to it, it's going to take more than a couple hours a week, isn't it? Okay. And so we need to figure out, and you're not going to be able to do it with everybody, right? So you pick out some folks. Some folks that maybe nobody else has picked out, or some folks that, you know, you recognize a need there. Okay. You pick out some folks and you say, I'm going to invest in them. I'm going to see to it that it doesn't happen to them. And if we're all doing that, hopefully we're going to catch everybody. Everybody's going to be touched. We'll certainly be in better shape than if we're not all doing it, right? Okay, so let me just read here. Here's something I read recently from an elder at the University Church of Christ in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. This is a mainline church, what he wrote about this passage. He says, of course, this means that we have an obligation to our brothers and sisters to help them make it, and so to turn them from hard-heartedness. He says, and we are routinely too slow to begin and too quick to stop.
Wow.
Is that true? Says, we give up, I believe, long before God does.
Wow.
See, that guy's, he lost cause. He hadn't been to church for 3 weeks. You know, hadn't seen him, out of sight, out of mind. Okay. We give up, I believe, long before God does, and we don't even make the effort to help until they're well on their way to damnation. Okay. By the time we get involved, they're already pretty much impossible to return to repentance. Okay. A lot of times. He says here, the solution is for us to expressly give one another permission to meddle. Okay. To call us to account and even to pry a bit. Because we Westerners are proud of our privacy and our right to keep others out of our business. And that's why far too many fall away and no one else even tries to prevent it.
Okay.
That's from a mainline Church of Christ elder. Now, I don't know, those of you who've been around a long time, if you were around back in the 70s and 80s, a few of us were, you know, we used to think nobody in the mainline Church of Christ thinks like that.
That's right.
Yeah, in fact, that was one of the controversies was we thought you ought to be discipling, and we didn't see it happening around us. Okay. I bring that up, number one, because you made some really great points there, I think.
Yep.
But number two, if we don't do it, God will raise up somebody else who will.
Yeah.
God doesn't need us. Okay.
Wow.
We need God, and God's called on us to do something. If we don't do it, we're going to be the thorns and thistles that get burned, and then somebody else will get raised up.
Wow.
The gospel will go on. God, you know, it will not, you know, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Okay? But are we going to be part of it? Okay? You know, we should take that as a serious warning, because we used to do these things. You know, we did a lot of things wrong. You know, we were harsh sometimes, some of us. We were, you know, maybe, you know, a little bit enforcing our opinions on people. We didn't know the difference between the Word of God and opinions and advice. Okay? You know, I hope we've sorted that out now. I think that's all behind us. But we need to get back involved in calling people to the Word of God.
Amen.
That's the point. Okay? And, you know, we need to be doing that. We never should have stopped that.
Right.
You know, and let me say this. You know, he talks about, you know, we may need to ask permission to meddle or give permission to meddle. I would go a step further. I would say when a soul is on the line, you don't have to ask permission. You know, a soul is on the line, you just go ahead and pry a little bit, all right, with or without permission. You know, your mother would do that for you, wouldn't she?
Yeah.
Why would she do that? Because she loves you, okay? We love each other. We see somebody that's about to lose their salvation, or we see somebody that's heading in that direction. We're going to get in there and we're going to say something. I hope that we would do that. Okay. How do you feel when somebody close to you falls away? It doesn't feel good. And it'll never feel good. And that's going to happen occasionally. Okay. But it's much worse if we, after that happens, we sit here and think, did I do what I should have done to help? Is there something I could have done that would have stopped that? How do you feel? I mean, you don't want to feel that way, do you?
No.
And I mean, that's why he says, see to it.
Yep.
See to it. You know, that if we see to it, if we've done everything we can do and it still happens, it's still going to hurt. But at least our conscience will be clear that we've done what we can do. Okay. Hebrews chapter 10. I've been chomping at the bit to get to this one. I keep dipping into it before I got here. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 23. Just a lot about this in Hebrews. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So he's talking here about holding unswervingly to the hope. Okay, so let's start with, let's be spiritually healthy ourselves. Okay, let's hang on to that hope. Let's do what we're supposed to do. Let's be what we're supposed to be. Let's love God. Let's have that relationship with God. Let's be praying. Let's be reading our Bibles. Let's be meditating on the scriptures, and let's be living as with Jesus as our Lord. Okay? Hold unswervingly to those things. And then let us consider how we can spur others. Okay? We've got some things to do to spur, and he talks about spurring one another on, provoking one another to love and good works, you know. Sometimes there's a little bit of a agitation involved there. But, you know, gently, kindly, respectfully. But let's figure out something we can do that will sort of inspire somebody or instill in somebody a desire to do what's right, you know, to love and to good deeds. And, of course, he says, let's not give up meeting together. Let me talk about that for a minute. So a couple of times now we've looked at passages talk about we come together to encourage one another, right? You know, we talk about Sunday worship service. We talk about coming on midweek and we come here to worship, right? We certainly do that. But, you know, when you stop and think about it, the scriptures don't really talk about these meetings as times to worship. They talk about it as times to encourage one another.
Amen.
Okay? And by doing that, we're worshiping, aren't we? We're serving God,
right,
providing service to God. And I'm not saying we shouldn't worship God. Don't get me wrong. Certainly.
Amen.
We come together, we worship God. God is awesome. God is here. And it's hard, you know, it's impossible if you recognize that not to worship. Okay? It's just, that's what happens. But these are assemblies of the body where we're supposed to encourage one another.
Right.
Okay? This is not, I'm not coming as a consumer.
Right.
I'm not coming just, it's not just me and God. You know, it's not just a private little thing here. It's, I'm here to encourage my brothers and my sisters.
Amen.
To call them to follow God. To help them to make it to heaven. You know, so, you know, he talks about encouraging one another as we come together. That's what we're here for. We need to think about that. When we're getting ready for church on Sunday, you know, we talk about getting our mind right to worship. Get your mind right to encourage. Think about who am I going to encourage today? And I hope it's you thought about that before Sunday morning. Have you thought about that before you got in the car Thursday night? Okay. I hope you're doing that in days other than Sunday and Thursday. You know, encourage one another daily.
Right.
As long as it's called today. Okay. Verse 26. Well, the reason you do that is because of what we're getting ready to read. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Wow. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay. Think about that first for yourself. You know, you can't be living in sin. You can't be you can't just say, "Okay, I'm not going to give up these sins." You can't do that. You can't deliberately remain in sin. Okay, that's not saying that you're going to be perfect. That you're never going to sin. Of course you're going to sin. Of course you're going to sin. But and I'm going to sin. But when our decision is, okay, I'm going to give myself a pass on that sin. It's just too hard. When I'm not going to repent of that sin. You know, then it says right here. He says that there's no sacrifice for sin that's left. That's a state where you can no longer be brought back to repentance. Okay, it's a dreadful thing. But now that you thought about that for yourself, think about it for the person you encouraged earlier in this class. Think about it for one another in here. Think about it for the people in the other classes. Our favorite people in the whole world, right? These people we love. You know, are they going to make it? They're going to be there in 5 years. They're going to be there in 10 years. Think about them. If they're not there in 5 or 10 years, if they're not there, if they don't persevere to the end, this is what happens. It's a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. This is for keeps. This is not a game. Okay. Verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You were encouraging somebody. Okay. You sympathized with those in prison. You're encouraging somebody. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. And when you have done the will of God, let's keep on. Let's keep at it.
Amen.
Okay, let's not say, okay, our glory days are behind us, because we need to persevere to the end, don't we? Okay, we need to persevere to the end. And that means that we need to help our brothers and sisters to stay out of this stuff we read right in the middle there, right? As well as ourselves. Okay, that as mature brothers and sisters, we're the ones that have the responsibility in particular to help the others.
Wow.
Okay. Hebrews 13. Starting in verse 1. Keep on loving each other as brothers. That's what we're talking about, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's how we love each other. We take care of each other. We care about what's going on in each other's lives. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained the angels without knowing it. I'm losing my speaking ability here. So you know, it's like, you know, the hospitality thing. You know, strangers. Here he's talking specifically about strangers. You know, but you know, it's basically loving each other as brothers, loving people outside the church. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who were mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Okay. You know, in first century church, from time to time, your brother and sister's in jail for being a Christian. Sometimes your brother's in jail for something he did, okay? But he's still your brother, isn't he?
Right.
Okay. Now, but he's talking about here, somebody gets themselves into a mess, whether it's jail or whether it's some other mess. Do you still love them? Do you still love them? Do you still stick with them like a brother? Okay. Verse 20. Let's get down to verse 20. May the God of peace, who is through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of our sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So God will equip you. You know, pray for it. That's what the writer here did. Pray for it, but God will equip you to do the things we're talking about tonight. This is I think we all agree this is God's will, right? I mean, I'm not making this stuff up. Okay. So God wants us to do these things, and He will equip us to do them. He will bless us when we do them. He will be with us as we do them. This is God's work. This is God's will. He sent His Son to die for that person that you're helping. He cares about it, and He appreciates it when you care about it, when you do something about it. So serve God. You know, find out what's pleasing to the Lord, and then go do it. You know, this is what it's all about. Flip over to James chapter 5, last two verses of James. My brothers, if one of you, starting in verse 19, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever returns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and will cover a multitude of sins. God loves for us to do that. This is very close to God's heart, something He cares about. You want God to appreciate what you're doing? You want to do something that brings glory to God, that makes angels in heaven rejoice? Bring somebody back. You know, see that as something God's called you to do. So, wrapping up, you know, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. Okay, this is what God expects from us. You know, so you think about, when is the last time you took it upon yourself to go find a struggling brother or sister? Encourage them, admonish them, call them back to the Scriptures. When's the last time? Has it been a while? Is that because there wasn't anybody that needed that?
No.
Okay. So, you know, we've been unemployed in the discipling economy. We need to be looking at how to get reemployed. Okay. You know, do you even know who is struggling? Could you start listing off, here's some people who are struggling? If you can, there's your list. Okay. Start working on that. Okay. Do you see this as your job? I hope at this point you see that this is your job. Okay, we've read a bunch of scriptures that say this is what we're here for. Okay, and especially let's take care of our family groups, number one, and then for those of us particularly who are empty nesters, let's start looking beyond that to younger people in the church, even, you know, others as you have opportunity. But let's see it as our job to make sure that nobody is weak, that nobody is on the verge of falling away, make sure that everybody is growing and moving in the right direction. This is your ministry. This is what God's called you to do. This is where, when you're doing this, this is where you're going to feel like, I am doing what I'm supposed to do. I feel great about my life. I'm accomplishing something. I am making a difference for God. That's what you're doing when you're doing these things. And, you know, so we need to ramp up the supply of discipling. You know, I'm not talking about being harsh. I'm not talking about one over another. I'm talking about you see a need, you go meet it.
Amen.
You look for needs so that you can meet them.
Amen.
Okay. Don't let it be said that when your brother was about to fall away, you didn't do anything. Don't let that be said. Don't let it be said that when your brother was weak, you didn't even know. Don't let it be said that, you know, your brother never became all he could be because you didn't encourage him to do that. You didn't call him to that. You didn't help him with that. Don't let those things be said. You know, live a kind of life. Do the things that are going to make you feel at the end of your life, I did what I could. My life was spent in trying to make those things happen. That you can feel great about, you know, how you spent your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we looked at this earlier. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So let's get employed in the discipling economy. Let's get back to full employment. Everybody's employed. Everybody's got a job. Let's love our brothers and sisters. Let's know how they're doing spiritually. Let's encourage them, admonish them, warn them. And let's fulfill God's plan for our life. Amen. Let's pray.
Amen.
Father, we thank you that you have given us everything we need to first have a relationship with you, that you have given us your word, that you've given us the church, and we thank you for all the people over the years who have helped us get to this point. Father, I pray that you would help us to open our eyes and to open our mouths and to serve the people around us and to help the people around us to grow and to be what you want them to be. Father, be with us. Help us to be fully employed in the discipling economy. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed.